like I said, I'm not sure that I'll read everything. I hope you can follow me. But basically, this is each verse here on the side, and these are some notes, and I moved the verses around to kind of understand it. But as we read some of it in verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And that was great conflict is a fight, a contention, a race, a contest. And I just imagine Paul being burdened by his sheep, his children, like a father and his dear sons. And he sees his little lambs, and he wants them to stay in the faith. And there they are amongst wolves. And he says what his desire is, that they be comforted, knit together. And like I said, I might not read everything. I'm just going to pick out the highlights. Full assurance, acknowledgement of the mystery of God. So he wants them to be comforted by Christ, the gospel. A lot of this context is, I believe, in the midst of Judaism. So this is people that were self-righteous and followed keeping the law. And now it's all done away with in Christ, the ceremonial law. And now he wants them to feel at peace with that and at rest with that and assurance in that, that that's all they need. And this is even to the Gentiles, that this is all you need to be right with God, to have peace with God is Christ and his finished work on the cross, his blood tying back into chapter 1. In whom are hid all the treasures. And there was a story of an auction. I don't know if you heard it. I probably won't read it. But it speaks about a man who had all this artwork, and he collected it with his son. His son ended up dying, giving his life in the military. And a man drew a picture of his son, a very vivid picture of his son. And the father missed his son so dearly, and that became his favorite picture. He would sit there and reminisce of his son, and that was his favorite picture out of all the great artwork that he had. Then he died. Then they had an auction. And so all these people were really looking forward to getting auctioning off these pieces of artwork. And the very first one that went up was the picture of his son. And all these people weren't interested in the picture of his son. Some young person might have given $10 for it. And once they gave $10, the auctioneer said, "The auction's closed." Everything, that person who got the son, the picture of the son, got all the rest of the treasure. And everyone else just was very upset. But that's a picture or a story of the picture of God, that everything is in his son. That's where all the treasures are, in Christ Jesus. And then so he says in verse 4, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with enticing words, persuasive language." And the context here is it is having to do more with Jewish traditions and Jewish law, and adding, you have a Jew, and then you have a Christian, and then you have Christians that are becoming more Jewish and adding to Christ Jewish law. And that's kind of the context. And he's saying you can't add to Christ. You can't add anything to Christ's finished work on the cross. That's the only thing that will pay for your sins. There's nothing you can add to it. And in fact, the danger is if you try to add to it, you're taking away from it. So when you add to Christ, you're saying that Christ's work is not enough, and your faith becomes in something different, added to Christ. And that's the danger. And in Galatians, it speaks about that you would be cut off from Christ. Christ would profit you nothing. So that's kind of strong language if you think about it. A Christian who adds to Christ, Christ will profit them nothing. And trying to explain that, I feel like there's some misunderstanding in that. When you are standing before God, the judge, the only thing that will pardon your sin is Christ's blood. There's nothing you can add to that. God will not accept your good works. So think about in jail ministry, a person, and I have a picture here, a person in prison, okay, what would he be experiencing if he was caught and arrested and ready to be put to death for his sins? He'd feel helplessness. He would probably accept it, acceptance. What else can he do? He feels guilt, shame, remorse, sorrow, fear, hell, an eternal prison for your eternal soul, a crying out, a fasting, a saying, I'm sorry, throwing away all the bad, promising to do better, I will pay thee all. That's a verse that speaks about a man who was had a great debt and was forgiven. But the idea is that God will not pardon your sins on anything other than Christ. And I think that's something that we understand, and hopefully we continue to understand. And I think maybe the challenge we face as Christians is we begin to start thinking that it's because we're good enough, or we've done enough, or even that we followed Christ just the way that we should. And I feel like there's some confusion there in that. Forgiveness of sins is only granted to you based on the finished work of Christ. So when he said it is finished, God's part was done and complete and whole. There's nothing needed more to it. So you don't have to add your doings to it to be forgiven. But the danger in that is that the snare, Satan's snare, is he says that what you do doesn't matter. So here we have a church, a United Methodist Church, that says you are loved just as you are. God is love in the rainbow on the cross. And it, some quotes or some thoughts is, repentance is something I have to do, therefore is a work and not grace. The work has been finished on the cross, therefore I don't have to do anything but believe. And I actually did an estimate today on a guy named Herschel. But he looked like a girl and sounded like a girl, and he probably changed his gender. But on his walls, he had pictures of a cross. So he maybe was a Christian, just maybe the type of church like here. So I think the ditch that we find in that is nothing we do matters. So I think a way to understand that is our faith in Christ, our works justify our faith. Okay, so we have to have faith in Christ, and our works will justify that or support that. But it's our faith in Christ. It's not faith in our works. It's faith in Christ's work, and that's what justifies us before God, is our faith in Christ. But our works justify us before God that we have faith in Christ. If that makes sense. It's a little hard to understand or explain. So I feel like I have so much here that I'm just trying to pick up some things. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So, remembering the time when you received Christ and you repented of your sins and you were born again, that's all that God was looking for on your part, was repentance and faith. That's not a work. That's something that God sees in us. Then he gives his work to us. He applies his forgiveness to us when we turn to him and believe on him. And then here in Galatians, it some other verses that kind of tie in, he says the same thing in verse 2. This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Galatians were experiencing the same thing as the Colossians, and he asked that question. How did you receive the Spirit? And a verse here in Acts 10, when Peter's preaching to Cornelius, all of a sudden Cornelius and the other Gentiles start speaking in tongues. That would be an example that they didn't do anything, any sense of righteousness of or keeping of the law, then the Spirit came. The Spirit came as they heard the word and they believed on the message, and then the Spirit filled them. So that's how they received the Spirit, and that's how we continue to keep the Spirit. And he goes on and says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And then there are some verses where it says, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you go back to doing the law, and I need to be circumcised in order to be right with God, you're then adding to Christ. Or maybe I have to become uncircumcised to become right with God. You're adding to Christ. Or I have to keep this certain day to be forgiven right with Christ, to be forgiven of my sins. I think being forgiven of my sins helps me understand it. Because I do need to continue in obedience to Christ to be right with Christ. But to be forgiven of my sins, it's only Christ and his blood. And it's not only his blood, I will say that, it's also was his righteousness, right? He lived a righteous life. So we talked about that before. So here, this is some of the beware of what they were wanting to add, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So the traditions of men, traditions are transmissions, Jewish traditional laws. Jesus spoke about that. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Mark 7:8, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many such things you do. So these were some of the traditions that they held to, in order to be clean, to be right with God. And so rudiments are things it speaks about in Galatians. Elements is the same word, observing days, months, times, years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So there's a mixture of both. You have being a Christian, being a Jew, and now you have a mixture of both. That doesn't work. And he goes on to support that. In him, you are all these things. You are complete. You are circumcised. You are buried and risen. You are forgiven of all trespasses. Okay, he blots out the handwriting of ordinances that's against us. He nails it to his cross. So I think the thing that amazes me with the cross is there's so much that has happened there that that doesn't meet the eye. Like, you don't see the handwriting of ordinances that was nailed to the cross, but he did put our sins in his body on the tree. So there's things that happen in order for us to be forgiven. Like in the parable of the king who forgave the servant of the debt, or the prodigal son's father who forgave the son, on what merit did he forgive the son? You don't hear about Christ. He just comes home, he repents. But that's the only merit to receive forgiveness. God's part is Christ, our part is repentance and faith. And so it goes on and speaks about beguiling you of your reward. Not holding the head. And then he asked the question, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. So those are some of the ordinances that they were wanting to now follow to be right with God. And he's saying those things are all done away with and fulfilled. You don't have to add to be right with God. You can be just as you are, and that's how he's able to accept Gentiles, Jews, barbarians, Greeks, all the different people, because there wasn't anything that was extracurricular they had to add to themselves in order to be made right with God. So he put away all those things. But one thing I've heard people say, some use this verse to justify a church without rules. They would say, no touch knots, taste knots, or handle knots, no commandments and doctrines of men, only the Bible. That would be what I would feel is not the context here. That's not what it's speaking about. It's talking about adding things to be right with God. And there's a couple verses here. 2 Thessalonians, it talks about keeping, holding the traditions which you have been taught. And then he goes on and says, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. So we have Christian traditions that are after Christ, that aren't just not holding the head, that are kind of adding to Christ or separating from Christ. So maybe a picture comes to mind is if you had to, if Christ died and rose again, and as he died and went to heaven, he took off his robe and it laid there like maybe Elijah, you know, in a sense, his cloak, and he went to heaven and there's the mantle. And then you come and pick it up and put it on. That's what you wear as you're in Christ. But to add a bracelet that's something of another, that's not after Christ, that's maybe after Egypt or after some other faith or some other thing that you're adding, you can't put on anything else. You can't add any other garments. It's just Christ. So I said, what's missing in the parable of the prodigal son? We talked about his righteousness, being how he's able to be forgiven. What's not missing in the parable is repentance. He says how much all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. And that's what's missing in this picture. They have this gospel that we don't even have to repent anymore. That the grace and the mercy and what God has did on the cross, it's finished, everything's done. We're all complete. We don't even need to repent. And that's a ditch. I had a note that kind of explained it a little bit, which I probably won't maybe be able to draw it with this here. Go over like this. So here you have the cross, and here you have a person. And here you have Jesus' death. And then before the cross, you might have been self-righteous. And that's just by your doings. And you're doing what's right. Even saying sorry if you do what's wrong. That's part of being self-righteous. Whatever it is, by you keeping these law, you're under the law. And you feel right with God. And maybe this person was self-centered. And I'll separate self-centered. This could be self-centered too. But just more living a sinful life. This person's more living trying to keep the law. This one's just living in the flesh. So we'll have two ditches. And they all somehow, whether you're further in the ditch here or here, either way, this person made it to the cross and found forgiveness from God through Jesus and is now receives the dove, Christ in you, has the robe on of Jesus, and is right with God. And so, he now can continue as you receive Christ, so you walk in him. But he also has the same ditches available here. He has this ditch, is the same. He can go back to being self-righteous. Or he can go back to being self-centered. And the Bible speaks that they're both not right. So you can't take Christ and just live a selfish life and sinful life. And the Bible speaks about if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So that's false. But it's also false. It says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So the law is something that we wanna do right, but that's not what our righteousness is for. So it's not for our righteousness. It's not for that. It's just to continue to be obedient. And when we fall, we can continue in repentance and faith. And continue to have the Spirit living in us. And so as you have the Spirit, I feel like there's also, you have life. And you have a blessedness. And you have God in you. And you have something in you at work, and that's what we need to continue to make sure that we have, and that's the part that I can't see. But here's a checklist. Maybe that's, you know, you might have a checklist Christianity. Do this, do that. The part about walking by faith, it kind of fixes that, because this person is walking by faith. So that means that in his mind, what he does or doesn't do is back to God. He's thinking of God. He's looking at God. He's living by faith. He's following the Savior. This person is just maybe a checklist. As long as I do this and I do this and I do this, then I'm free. I'm fine. Like, that's not walking by faith or living by faith. That's more of the checklist, the self-righteous, do this and live. So I guess my time's up, but I want to just, maybe the last thing is, today, I guess that's the point that he's making is, where are we today? That's what we have to continue in, right? That was the whole thing in chapter one. Where are we today? And the danger with this person here is they have a head knowledge already of what this all means, and they can say everything right. So if they're here with God or here with God, they can say everything right. That's the hard part, is they're harder to catch because they know all the right answers, even though they're not walking in it and abiding in it. And that's where I feel that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Like, you have to have Christ in you. And God is the judge of where you're at, where I'm at. And he, when you're right with God, his Spirit is right there with you. So that's what I think ultimately somehow we have to look at or look for. And it's hard to see the Spirit, right? But we look at fruits of the Spirit that the Bible speaks about in Galatians. But this was what he said in Galatians. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And so in the beginning, they just experienced such a great salvation and such a blessedness and a joy. But where is it today? So I guess that's kind of the thought there with Colossians. And the concern is the dangers of getting into the ditch. Getting away from Christ, adding to Christ. Or as I will say, taking away from Christ is another ditch. Taking away from the fact that we need to walk by faith, follow him, give ourselves to him. Both are ditches. And there's only one gospel, it says, that leads to eternal life. So there's a concern that we should have for one another. Where am I building on the rock, or am I building on sand? Are you building on the rock? And together we need to help each other discern that and inspect that. And not that we should cause doubt in each other's hearts, but I think we need to just continue to look at each other's lives and look at our own lives. And maybe let's pray.